Well, we're in Revelation 10 this afternoon. We've actually made it up to chapter 10 here, which I'm very thankful for. This is not an easy book to go through, is it? Probably not for you, and it's not for me either, but I think it's very valuable to us in so many ways. That's why I keep persevering with it, hoping that you're all benefiting from it. I know that I'm learning a lot as I'm going. Trust that will be the same as we continue on. Well, let's bow together for prayer before I begin. Well, Lord, we think about the mysteries of the Bible, and we think about the fact that there are so many things hidden which you reveal in your good time, and which we may not understand in many respects unless you give us light. Unless you give us the truth by means of the light. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll come to us here this afternoon and do that very thing. We're looking at the mystery of God, and we want to understand what that is this afternoon. So help us, we pray, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 10, verses 1 to 7 say this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Well, I'm in the wrong place, aren't I? I'm in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. I was reading out of Corinthians, so I ended up in the wrong place. Forgive me. Let me turn to it here. It's in 10:1. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and he cried out seven thunders. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, there are many mysteries which are found written in the Word of God, but there is none greater than the mystery of God himself. God is greater than our greatest conception of him, and he does not go about to do things in the way that a man would go about to do things. He does not do things in the time men think that he should do them. He has purposes in his creation, in his providence, that men would never think about unless it was revealed to them. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes God chooses to reveal his purposes, and sometimes he does not. Sometimes he is very upfront about what he is going to do. But it appears from a careful study of the Bible that oftentimes God waits to show his hand. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out, it says in Proverbs 25:2. Now we need to remember this when we study the Scriptures and as we live out our Christian lives. There are many mysteries which will only be revealed when God decides that it's the best time to reveal them. This is very evident when we come to the passage that we are studying this afternoon. We have not reached the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. yet. When the days of His sounding come, there will be no delay, it says there. But the mystery of God will be finished as God has declared to His servants, the prophets. So this afternoon we want to open up this mystery a little so that we might have general understanding. A minister is a steward of the mysteries of God. He's supposed to open up the mysteries of God to you in proportion to that light that God has given him, and then to give application to you so that the mystery will be of benefit to your soul and lead you to live to God's glory. This is one of the greatest mysteries, the mystery of God and His ways in prophecy. The mystery of God in this passage is of our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom, how it is to come to reign upon the earth when there is so much and so great an opposition to it. It's a very great mystery, but in due time it will be revealed. Some things are sealed up in regard to this mystery, but in due time they will be revealed. We cannot understand them all now, but we will later. So let's ask this question. What are the things that we can learn from this prophecy, even though some parts of it are sealed up? Even though we can't know the specifics about what the seven thunders said when they uttered their voice, still there's a great encouragement here for each believer who is oppressed under anti-Christian darkness. That's how I interpret this passage that we're looking at here. There are two great truths that are set forth here for the discouraged and the persecuted saint of God to think upon. First of all, there's an angel who is stronger than the anti-Christian forces of darkness. Verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel, it says, coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now this is quite a description. We can see from this description that it's not an ordinary angel. The angel is greater than all the other angels and is the king of angels. This angel, I believe, is the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say to me, well, why is not this angel called by his glorious name, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why isn't the text plainer? Well, it is, I believe, because the great work that Christ is involved in, building His church, is going on even though He is not seen by people in every generation. This is something that is a great mystery to many people, perhaps even to you who are Christians who are listening to me this afternoon. Christ builds His church. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. And yet it doesn't seem as the Lord Jesus Christ has an active part in it at all sometimes. He's sitting up there in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, but He is very active and He is building His church. He builds by grace. He builds by truth. He builds by His Spirit that we cry out to and say, all grace, grace, grace to the top stone, that the church shall not be built by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So he's pictured in this exalted, mystical way, watching over the affairs of his church in relation to the nations of the world. He's pictured in this exalted way because it must be understood by his people that he is even now ruling in the midst of his adversaries, his enemies. He's ruling over his church. Indeed, he's ruling over the world, the whole world, and over all things. He's pictured here as coming down from heaven. This means that he does this in a mystical, visionary way when he came down to John in this vision. And he convinced him to write of his sovereign power over all the forces of darkness which seemed to be overwhelming his church toward the end of this second time period that we are studying. We're entering upon the third time period. Anyone who reads church history knows that Christ's church was being overwhelmed with spiritual darkness. We've talked about that in past weeks. Great spiritual darkness that brought in the dark ages. For 1,000 years, there was nothing but darkness in regard to the church of Jesus Christ until the dawning of light in the Reformation. And truth came to light again. And the church began to make progress again in truth and in holiness. But they were being overwhelmed at the end of the second time period. I'm talking about 756 AD and following. That whole time period was a period of great darkness where the sun and the moon were darkened. You remember we studied that? The sun and the moon were darkened. That is, in relation to the church, things grew very dark. In relation to doctrine, things grew very obscure and not clearly seen by many men. But the church has always needed to know that Christ is the one and the only one who can cause His people to triumph not only over their own sin, but they also need to know how to triumph when the sinful schemes of others are raised up against the true knowledge of Christ. I believe that we're moving into a time period like that in the history of the church here in the United States of America. I know it seems hard for many of you to believe this, but maybe it doesn't. But things are beginning to be darker and darker in this fair land of the United States of America, where for so many years we've had gospel light and gospel truth. And now what do we have? We have people who don't really care a thing about their Bibles or what their Bibles are saying. If they come to church and they're entertained and they're having fun with their friends, then it all is fine, all is well. But they don't understand the degree of darkness that Satan would like to bring in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or how many people could perish if the gospel or if gospel truth is lost in a coming generation. Well, this is why Christ is pictured in the way that He is here. An angel is a messenger with a message from God. I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. He says here, behold, the prophet Malachi says, I, speaking on behalf of the Lord, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now this was a prophecy of Christ. First coming. It was a prophecy of His being pointed out by the message and preaching of John the Baptist. And Jesus was the messenger of a new covenant of grace. The message is that His grace is powerful enough to triumph over every sin, over every problem, and over every difficulty. He is pictured, first of all, in our text in Revelation, is coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. So when Christ comes again the second time, He's going to come with clouds of glory. But Christ came as a messenger. John the Baptist came as a messenger. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. You remember we studied in Revelation earlier on, the picture of the Lord Jesus seated in the midst of the throne with a rainbow above Him. The very picture we're getting here again in chapter 10. He's coming down with the clouds of glory. He's coming down to reckon with the anti-Christian forces. He shall come in a similar way spiritually in the future to deal absolutely decisively with the anti-Christian forces, even though at the present hour, it seems very unlikely. seems like a mystery that it could be possibly so, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord should cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But someday it shall be, my dearly beloved. He will come down. He will reckon with Satan's schemes and the schemes of wicked men in every generation, but he will especially do so at the close of these three prophetic time periods that we are studying in relation to the Roman Empire here in the book of Revelation. He does this out of love for his people. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O Lord. And the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now this is the kind of care and protection that the Lord Jesus has over all of God's children, his precious people for whom he died. You'll remember that the children of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud in the wilderness. Do you remember that? When they came out of Egypt, they were led by the pillar of cloud during their wilderness wanderings during the day, and by a pillar of fire at night. This was how Christ's presence was with the children of Israel when they faced Pharaoh and his armies in Exodus 14:19. If you'll turn with me there, I'll read it to you in Exodus 14:19. This is a very interesting passage in relation, I think, to our study here this afternoon. It says in Exodus 14:19, "And the angel of the Lord who went before, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch," look at this verse, "it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians," it says there. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And it says he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." You see, this same angel that we read about here at the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army is the angel of the covenant that we read about in Malachi. It is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ looking down through the pillar of cloud and fire, which is a reference we're finding here then in Revelation 10 as well. What is it saying? It's saying here that there is no one but the Lord Jesus Christ himself who can deliver us from the anti-Christian forces and utterly defeat them. But so he will. He will do this great thing in a coming day when the church is at her lowest point and thinking that all is lost. The Lord will, as it were, come clothed with a cloud. And he will come down and put his foot on the land and on the sea. That is the picture of total sovereignty in the text that we are reading. He has sovereignty over all things, all created things, and all the enemies of the Lord will become as nothing in that day at the end of the third time period that we are moving into now, beginning to move into in our study here in Revelation 10. This ought to be an encouragement to you, dear Christian, to persevere in holiness and righteousness. Christ's grace is going to enable you to overcome your sin. His face is shining upon you like the sun in its strength when you suffer for His cause. The truth of Christ's care and His power exercised toward His people ought to encourage you, dear Christian, whose spirit is oppressed with the thought that false religions like Islam and Roman Catholicism are still gaining ground throughout the world. Lift up your head. Your redemption comes through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And His victories, both at the cross and in the battles for the forward progress for truth and righteousness, will come by faith in Him, even when it may seem that all is lost. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We find Him pictured as a lion here in these verses in the book of Revelation. Once again, He alone is the ark, the refuge that we take refuge in. That rainbow on His head shows us that He alone has satisfied the justice of Almighty God. He alone can bring peace to the hearts of God's dear people. He will bring us safely to heaven, safely into a new heaven, a new earth, in which dwells righteousness. Even as He said to Noah, that He would never destroy the world again through a flood, even so, He will show care and mercy to His new covenant people. That's this picture of this rainbow in chapter 10 here. These are pictures that you need to understand. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. Here we read, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth," and He showed that by putting the rainbow in the clouds, "so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord of hosts, who has mercy on you." Now you can see what a wonderful thing it is, can't you, to be a part of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. God swears that He will not be angry with you or rebuke you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. He's your strong Redeemer. That's the picture of this first verse. He's promised that He's going to show you kindness in these verses. He's going to have mercy upon you. He goes on to talk about you afflicted one and storm-tossed, not comforted. "I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay them in antimony. And I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you'll be established. You shall be far from oppression. And you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." You see, all of these precious promises are here for you, dearly beloved. And they've been here for the church all during the time period of church history. All of these promises have been here all during this time, because God is faithful. He's not going to bring wrath against His people. Even though Satan may be agitated, he may be upset, and he may be trying to conquer the nations with darkness, still the Lord will not let him do it. Now, secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ is shown telling us that it is his sworn duty not to delay the revelation of this mystery when the times are fulfilled. Verses 2 to 7. He has this little book in his hand in Revelation 10, which is the book which contains the prophecy of what would happen during the third time period of church history. He knows of many and great oppositions that come during that time, and so in the vision, he's pictured as setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and crying out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. It's a picture of our Lord's announcing what he will be like to his enemies. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, as I've said, who's overcome and sat down at the right hand of his father. But he's going to fiercely rise up to the prey of tearing apart his enemies in his time of coming to judge them at the end of this third time period, at the end, and then again after that, later on, in the last judgment. This is the announcement of the seven thunders, I believe, the particulars of which he will do at that time. Thunder is always that which precedes the coming storm. We hear the thunder coming. We hear it rolling in. We know that the storm is coming. We know that the battle is coming. The seven thunders were given, but the interpretation was not given. And the reason for that is so that the anti-Christian forces themselves will not know how the Lord, or when exactly, when the Lord will come against them and how he will defeat them. I believe that that's why they were sealed up. Seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Then comes the swearing of the angel of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. He swears by God his Father who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now this phrase, delay no longer, in the King James reads this way, that time should be no longer. Which really is an inaccuracy in terms of the text, I believe, because it's meant to be translated even as our text says it there, that there wouldn't be any delay any longer. It means very simply that it's not that time is going to be no longer. It's not the end of the world and the beginning of eternity here in Revelation chapter 10, which is at the very middle of the book. Rather, it is that there should no longer be a delay in the time of revealing the mystery of God. That's what I believe it's saying. That is, that all the prophecies related to the systematic oppositions to Christ's kingdom being destroyed would have their fulfillment at the end of the third time period. We have not come there yet in church history. At the end of the 1260 days, and then there would no longer be any delay in Christ's kingdom spreading and conquering the nations, throughout the nations of the world, as it will be in the millennium. Now we're going to look more at this prophecy, which is found in the little book, when we come to chapter 11. But as we close this sermon this afternoon, how can we apply the truths that we have learned this afternoon? Well, we should understand that there are many secret things in the counsels of Almighty God. We cannot search them out unto perfection. The things that are secret belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, Deuteronomy 29:29. We need to remember that. We do not need to needlessly pry into the secret things of God. We need to accept them. Accept them as the mysteries that they are. God will reveal it in good time. It's hard for us to understand how Christ's kingdom can triumph through suffering, isn't it? Through weakness, by being persecuted by false religionists, by coming to a place where the church seems like it might be dead throughout the world rather than triumphing with the gospel in our days. Well, we have to remember Jesus, don't we? Jesus triumphed through suffering. It was when everything looked the bleakest that he triumphed. Will it be any different for his church? I think not. I think not. He suffered and he bled and he died so that you could be saved here in this life and overcome evil, the evil one and all the world, and even as he did. The battle may be very fierce to your soul, to your own heart. Doubts may arise. You may think, is this kingdom of Christ really going to triumph? Is Jesus really going to see this, the satisfaction of the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Yes, beloved, he will. There's going to be innumerable company of people in heaven because of the grace and triumph of Jesus Christ. His triumph over these anti-Christian forces will come. It will be through his church. Even as his death and resurrection looked, his death looked like the end, his resurrection was the new beginning. Even so, at the end of the third time period, it will seem like the church is going to die and it will not conquer or triumph at all. But it will be resurrected from the dead, as it were, and it shall. It shall triumph like it has never triumphed before. That's the mystery of God. How God can do these great things. How he can do these impossible things. Christ is looking down through the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, and he will be your help. And he will be your shield when the battle is too great for you. Do not give up. And do not lose heart. The mystery of God is that he fulfills all of his promises to you personally in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of his promises to the church so that she shall someday really reign upon the earth. She will reign in righteousness and truth. Seems impossible. But it shall be. It shall come to pass in the latter days, it says in Malachi. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. So no matter how dark it becomes when the anti-Christian forces do their worst, and all seems to be lost to the church, never forget that the Lord Jesus will meet them and he will overcome them at just the right time. Remember to watch if you are alive in that time period. If I've died and gone on before you, remember to watch. Remember to watch for this and pray that you enter not into temptation. That is the temptation somehow to believe that all the scriptures have said will not come to pass for you or for the church. The Lord Jesus has overcome so that you will overcome as well. And that you will sit down with him on his throne and rule over the nations. Please do not forget this. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do give you thanks for the triumphs of Christ Jesus and all that he has done for his church, which is being applied not only to our souls and salvation, but also to the church and the history of the church in the building of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us to see how powerful you are, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand and trust in you, even when people all around us are not trusting in you. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.